First Chronicles, chapter 17, starting to read at verse 16. First Chronicles 17, 16, through to the end of the chapter. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you've spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You've looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you've done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There's no one like you, O God, and there is no God but you, as we've heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, let the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established, and that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. O Lord, you are God. You've promised these good things to your servant. Now you've been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. Amen." That, of course, is David praying. Don't ever tell me that Jesus was a great man. He was more than that. Equally, don't ever tell me that Jesus' teachings are all that we need in the world to put us on the right track. There's so much more to Jesus than any of that. So much more. Here's a couple of very short stories that just happened to be true. Once there was a man who was very clever. He studied with the greatest tutors in one of the greatest places of learning in his day. He was so clever that he was given special authority to do certain things. His thinking on certain subjects was so profound that he's still regarded as having had one of the greatest minds ever. 100 years ago, people from Cambridge University Mathematical Department tried to copy something he'd done years before, and they failed miserably. You'll recognize the man's name instantly if I tell you, Isaac Newton, for he's still viewed as being an absolute genius. But he was an absolute pain to work with. He felt he was always right. Mind you, he had a point, but no one's right all the time, except God. He never makes a mistake. Then there was a different man who was exceptionally clever. He studied with the greatest tutor in one of the greatest places of learning of his day. He was so clever that he was given special authority to do certain things. His thinking on certain subjects was so profound that he's still regarded as having had one of the greatest minds ever. Some of the finest minds of our time still consider him to be a giant of his field. Yet, his thinking changed completely. He had a complete reversal of his strongly held opinions. Overnight, one might say. Except that it was one incident on one particular day that changed his thinking. You'll recognize his name instantly if I tell you. St. Paul. So, two great minds, one who went his own way, because no one is thought to have been more clever, and one who changed completely in his thought, in what he thought. Do not underestimate the change that comes upon his mind. Paul went from being the greatest earthly opponent of Christians to being their greatest earthly apologist, which is an incredible change. What brought about that complete change? He met someone. He met Jesus. Meeting Jesus changed Paul from being a murderous anti-Christian to being the Christian who wrote more parts of the Bible than anyone else. It's not the thinking or teaching of Jesus that matters. It's who he is. He's the Son of God. Is, that's present tense. The things that Jesus taught are important because of who he is. But they're only the records of the words he spoke whilst he was ministering to the people of that day. He is more important than those words, far more. He's the Son of God Almighty, no less. The trouble is that at this moment, we just don't see it. We can't. How can anyone who is born at a particular time, who lives day by day, limited by time, and who eventually expects to succumb to the demands of time by dying, how can such a person understand one who is beyond time? And that rules all of us out. All of us. That's the problem with trusting in science. Science relies on measuring physical things, including the passage of time. But how can science, which is tied up with such forms of measurement, manage to measure God, who is eternal? He's far greater even than the whole universe. He made it, after all. No scientist should ever be able to convince you of God's reality by using scientific method, no matter how much of a genius he or she is. Again, no scientist should ever be able to convince you that God is not real by using scientific method, no matter how much of a genius he or she is. Either way, it would be using their personal intellect purely as a tool to convince you. And at the end of the day, science is but a tool, no more, no less, just like intellect. And if you cannot see a problem with using the wrong tool, then try nailing through floorboards with a pair of pliers or sawing through a piece of wood with a hammer. God is beyond time. The whole Bible starts, that's a point in time, by declaring that God made everything in a matter of days, just by saying a few words. The moment we start talking about days, we're talking about the passage of time. We struggle to get our heads around this because our lives are always limited by time. We struggle to understand how anyone can exist when there is no time. So how can we really grasp the concept of eternity? How can we truly grasp that God is eternal? Now, the Old Testament views God as being beyond time. It's no different when we look at the New Testament. In John's Gospel, in the very first chapter of it, John says that Jesus was there with the Father of us all, God, before time began. This comment was a phenomenal statement. John had met Jesus, reacted to him like one person might with another. He'd seen Jesus' mother, the one who'd given birth to Jesus. He'd known that Jesus' body was as fragile as that of anyone else. John had seen the blood flow from Jesus' wounds. Yet, John could still write that Jesus was there before time even began. How could it be that the eternal Son could have a beginning and an end, a birth and a death? But in John's view, that's the exact truth. That's the phenomenal statement in John's writing, and it is a thought embedded in the other Gospels too. And don't forget, John knew Jesus very well, or so he thought before the crucifixion and the resurrection happened. Those occurrences changed everything. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus is the very begotten Son of God, one who's totally different from anyone you will ever meet other than him. And I'm also reminding you that St. Paul, incredible giant of intellect that he was, recognized this. In effect, I'm also saying that Paul the genius recognized the inadequacies of intellect. That's a thought worth having. Keep it in mind, when anyone is talking about Jesus, then normal rules do not apply. He's not abnormal. He's way above being normal. And that's important to us, all of us. As a simple example, it means that we never need to be alone. And that really should mean something after the past 18 months. God is beyond time, and it's always is always available, always present, just like his son Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit. He's one God, remember, which means that he can still do right now what he's done in the past, if he chooses to do so. Or with his power, he can do something totally different. But we struggle to believe any of that. Let me ask, how many of you have seen Jesus? How many of you have felt God's call on your life? How many of you have seen God heal someone? How many of you have felt the power of the Holy Spirit working within you? Perhaps you answered no to all those questions, to which I would say, maybe you ought to think about that. Perhaps you answered yes to one or more of those questions, to which I would say, so why do you think the church in this area seems so lacking in power then, if God is so powerful? And before you think I'm being critical, let me tell you, I've asked those questions of me before I ever asked them of you. Take note, some of the weakness of the church in this area is because God has chosen not to put forth his power in those ways. You can easily see why. The circumstances are different. He's not parted the waters as he did with the Red Sea to save one group as opposed to another, because this is not a situation where he's working to separate out a whole new country. He's not brought water from a rock because this is not a desert with huge numbers of people trying to cross it. He's not sent anyone down from on high with words of law engraved on two slabs of stone because the law has been superseded. Christ's death and resurrection brought about a greater change than the law ever could. The circumstances are different. But God has not changed. He still has the power, and he still cares about people. Whatever your situation is, he still cares. So why is it that no one has appeared to bring work to the unemployed round here? Why is it that so few have come to bring food to the hungry? And I know that some of you have been involved. Why is it that there is a total absence of peace in some homes? Why is it that so many are ill and dying for that matter? Why is it that so many live in spiritual darkness? Has no one been touched by God to deal with these things? And the answer to those questions is that they're wrong questions. The real question is, what does the Lord want you to do? I'm not here to tell you the Lord has forgotten this area. He hasn't. I'm not here to tell you that you don't matter to him. You do. I'm not here to tell you that his power is not what it was. That would be a lie. God can still heal. God can still raise people from the dead. God can still perform mighty miracles that only he could. He does it all the time. The world's a big place. I'm here to encourage you to talk to him, for he always hears everyone, even when they don't want him to be listening. He even hears the thoughts which sit within people unspoken. He even hears the thoughts that we do not want anyone else to hear. Thoughts within ourselves that sometimes even we are not aware of. Here are words originally spoken by St. Paul, translated as they have been down the years. It's the second part of Ephesians 6:18. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. It's today's text. Remember it, for it's more important than anything I might say. For one thing, St. Paul was a genius. For another, he knew God better than I do. So what is prayer? This Christian prayer is talking to God. The God who knows every word you will ever say before you even say it. And Paul, the genius, remember, says, pray on every occasion. So do it. You wake up in the morning, pray. You go for a walk, pray. You go to work, pray. You get the picture. Why should you pray? Because St. Paul said so. Why should you pray? Because that is what Jesus did. He prayed. Constant communion. Jesus, the very Son of the eternal God, who not only created everything, but who maintains everything. Jesus, the Son, the one who sets us an example of what it means to have faith in the Father. The Son who, in obedience to the Father, went to the cross. The one who died. The one who rose again. The one who lives forevermore. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is alive. Yes, nearly 2,000 years on from the point of his death, the tomb remains empty. Jesus is alive. It's the greatest news that anyone will ever hear on this earth. The apostles said that the tomb was empty. They saw the body of their beloved master lifted down from that blood-stained cross. They saw the authorities seal the stone after they put his body in there. They saw the guards posted to prevent the disciples from any theft of that same body. They remembered the pain of that Sabbath Saturday, and they remembered seeing Jesus alive afterwards. They would never forget that. So they went out and told people. They told people who were able to go and see the empty tomb for themselves. They told people who were able to go and question other folks who'd actually seen Jesus alive after the crucifixion, no less. There were plenty of them around. It was no secret. Eventually, all of the apostles died cruel deaths themselves for telling people that it was true. I know about John. He lived to be an old man, but he might well have been executed, as tradition suggests. You can still go to Patmos and see the cave where he lived as an old man. They took David Suchet to that place for television. Poirot is a fiction. Jesus is not. Those ancient believers were witnesses to the events described in the New Testament. Jesus is alive. But you know, if Jesus is alive, and he is, then you don't have to defend him. You just have to witness to that fact yourself and then stand back. If anyone opposes you and says that you're a fraud, then you can leave them to him. Sooner or later, they will see him, but by then it might well be too late for them to receive him as being Lord. So be careful about when you choose to pull back. Follow Jesus' directions on that one. But for us, the greatest part of this story is that Jesus returned to heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit into the believers' lives. The Holy Spirit, God himself, can come into the heart of an ordinary person, can come into the heart of you to cleanse you from all sin, if you let him, to touch the words of your mouth, if you dare to speak them, to heal. Just trust and obey, to perform miracles through you. So when you pray constantly, then part of your prayer should be to ask him to come, ask him to cleanse, ask him to speak through you, ask him to heal, ask him to perform miracles. He can work through you, yes, even you, and me for that matter. Constant communion. Accept this truth, for the truth will set you free. The apostles knew that. Even when they sat in the darkest dungeons of their day, they were still free. Even when they were condemned to death, they were free. Free forevermore. So finally, I say, go. Enjoy your fellowship with the greatest, most wonderful Lord and Master that anyone on earth will ever know. And be sure that it's all true. Amen.